That's as fast as I move right there. Good morning, church. So I have a question for you this morning. What's bugging you? Most of us have a list, don't we? Maybe it's that other kid at school that just, you know, won't leave you alone, or maybe it's a coworker at work that just keeps, you know, butt heads all the time. Maybe it's even, you know, something bigger, something, maybe it's an illness, a sickness. But we all have stuff that bugs us. And when you want to talk about bugs, you need to get the clicker out of the podium that's up there. Talk amongst yourselves. There we go. Okay, now, then I have to know how to work it. Is it on? Somebody up there is helping me out. Go back a slide. Thank you. So bugs. If you want to know about bugs, the book to go to in the Bible is the book of Joel. Joel is all about bugs. In the first chapter, the people are being besought by bugs. Bugs are everywhere. Bugs are having their day. It's locusts. Locusts have invaded the land. We don't have locusts here in California, I don't think. I've never been in a swarm of locusts, but I've watched some videos. It's a gross sight to see all of these locusts swarming together. And it would be great if they just, you know, it was just a bunch of bugs, but what do? Joel starts out, says, what the gnawing locusts have left, the swarming locusts have eaten. What the swarming locusts have left, the creeping locusts have eaten. What the creeping locusts have left, the stripping locusts have eaten. And it must be so bad because he goes on to say, has anything like this ever happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it. Tell your sons' sons about it. Let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. This is a bad bunch of bugs. And sometimes we have bad bunches of bugs in our life, don't we? Things that just gnaw on us. Things that strip away our joy. Things that consume our thoughts and our life, just as these locusts were doing to the crops in Israel. You would think, and we've seen this, these locusts were beyond the people's control. Sometimes the things that bug us are beyond our control. There's no way we can stop what's going on. Case in point, just go back 2 years. This little teeny weeny bug that none of us could see called COVID drove us all to our knees. We had to stay inside. We couldn't be within 6 feet of anybody else. We had to wear masks. We were like isolated, and it stripped away everything that we had, this little bitty bug, and we couldn't do anything about it. We can't control it. We can't. We raise up our fists. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to wear the mask. I'm not going to do. You know, we stand in the sight of these bugs that bug us in defiance. But Joel, as he goes through this book in chapter 1, as he sees these bugs and he sees all the things that are happening to the bugs, guess what he tells the people to do? He tells them, be humble. You can't do anything about those bugs. They're going to have their day. Those locusts are going to do what locusts do, and they're going to do it as long as locusts do it. You just need to be humble. You need to understand it's beyond your control. You need to understand you are not the king of the universe. You don't always get to have your way. He tells the people over and over, he sort of goes back and forth verse by verse, from the bugs to the people, from the bugs to the people. Here's the bugs wreaking their havoc, doing incredible damage. But people, you need to gird yourselves and lament. You need to wail. You need to spend the night in sackcloth. You need to consecrate a fast. And ultimately, you need to cry out to the Lord. You can go out with a fly swatter, I guess, and just start swatting locusts left and right as much as you can, but you're not going to stop them. The only one who can stop the locusts is God. The only one who could stop COVID, no matter how much the CDC says they have, you know, figured out this pill or that pill or this shot or that shot or these vaccines that you need over and over and over again, the only one who's going to cure and stop COVID is the creator of the universe. Not us. We need to come humbly before God and cry out to the Lord. In that other book. Chronicles. Thank you very much, brain. In Chronicles, it tells us, you know, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Will humble themselves and pray, I will heal your land. We need to humbly come when things bug us, and it can be the government, and it can be having to pay taxes for the first time in 10 years. That's just happening to somebody I know personally. It can be whatever is bugging you, whatever is stripping you of your joy and stealing your relationship with God. Your peace. Just come humbly before God. Cry out. Humble yourself. So be humble and then be ready. Be ready because God is on the move. The last verse of chapter 1 in Joel says, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty." God is on the move. We need to be ready. When God moves, we need to be ready to move. When God leads, we need to be ready to follow. When God shows us the way, we need to go where God is leading us. And so when the bugs came, the prophet said, be humble and be ready. You think, wow, that's awesome. Thank you, Joel, so much. Guess what? Gets worse. Because the bugs are just a symbol of what's to come. The next thing that's going to happen is that the ungodly will have their day. Chapter 2, Joel starts off, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Again, he says it in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. To blow the trumpet meant to call all the people to get ready for battle. To be ready, because guess what's going to happen? An ungodly army is going to come into the land. And just as he said that you've never seen anything like this about the bugs, guess what he says about this ungodly army? There's never been anything like it. Nor will there ever be again after it to the years of many generations. He never mentions specifically who this army is that's coming from the north, but if you're in Israel, every army comes from the north, unless it's Egypt, and they're coming from the south. But the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, all came from the north into Israel, into Jerusalem. And Joel says, a great army is coming. And this army is going to act just like the bugs do. They're going to run over all the walls. There's going to be so many of them marching in formation. There'll be no way you can stand against this army that's coming against you. What do we do? My mind has to go to Ukraine right now. And the ungodly army that has invaded the land and just blown its way into. Now they're fighting back, praise the Lord. God is with them and standing against the invasion. But this is an invasion that Joel says there's never been anything like it. You've never seen anything like it. And so so the prophet cries out. Spare your people, O Lord. Here he's humbling himself, coming before God. Spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should those people say, where's their God? They're having their way. This ungodly army is having this way. Ungodly people are having that. That's one of the biggest problems we have, right, as believers. Why do the ungodly prosper? Why do those people that don't even believe in God, why are they well off? Why do they get the good stuff? What about us, God? What about your people? Why are we being persecuted when ungodliness is out there just having its day, having its run? So much so that and mockingly they say, where's their God? As though God has forsaken them. As though God had left them, as though there was no God in Israel when the northern armies invaded. What about our lives? What does the prophet say these people need to do when this ungodly comes? They need to understand. Understand two things. And God's not going to tell them all about the battle plan, and God's not going to tell them all about how to defeat the enemy. God's not going to tell them all about the weapons to use and what, the strategies and tactics. God says, know this. This you will know. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Again, when you see Lord in all capitals, and if you've been in any of my Bible studies, you know that's God's name. It says, you will know that I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. That's my name. That is who I am. And I am. Your God. You need to know that. That needs to be foundational truth in your life. No matter what bugs come your way, no matter what ungodliness comes your way, you know that I am God, and then you know that I am in your midst. When stuff happens to us, again, maybe it's a devastating illness. It could even be the big one, the big C, cancer. It could be anything. It could be people persecuting you at work or at school or out in, even in your neighborhood. God says, know that I am in your midst. You know where God is when all that stuff is happening, when all the ungodly are having their way, when things bug you and you're just oppressed in every single way? You know where God is? Right here. He is right here beside you. He has promised to never leave you, to never forsake you, to be with you through the valley of the shadow of death, to go with you every step of the way you go, to go through every battle you are going through. He is going to be there with you. I the greatest thing in the world would be if we were like the prophet Elisha, and the army comes against him, and Elisha's just kind of sitting there twiddling his thumbs, and here's this army coming against him, and Elisha goes, it's no problem. God, open their eyes. And so God opens the eyes of the enemy, and guess what they see? They see the armies of God surrounding them. Elisha wasn't alone. God was right there. And God is right there through every battle we are going through. And it's his battle. Understand those two things. And the rest of it is meaningless. It doesn't matter what the ungodly are doing, how many things bug you. You know that you have a God, and he is right here with you, never to leave you or forsake you. So the bugs are having their day. The ungodly are having their day. Understand Yahweh is your God. He is in your midst. But then also, here comes the good part. God will have his day. God will have his day. In every chapter of Joel, the day of the Lord is mentioned. The day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. Who can endure it? The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. No matter how much the ungodly prosper, they will not win. No matter how much things bug you, it will not last forever. God wins. God will have his day. That's just, count on it. Carve it in stone. Pound it into your brain. Write it on your forehead. God wins. God will have his day. It will be a day, when that day comes, it will be a day of judgment upon God's enemies. Joel 3, 12 through 14. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit and judge. I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put the sickle and the harvest is ripe. Come, tread on the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great, but multitudes are in where they're in the valley of decision, where God will judge the nations. The wicked are not going to prosper forever. The ungodly are not going to win. God will sit in judgment on all wickedness, all ungodliness, when his day comes. But guess what? It's also a day of rejoicing for his people. The Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the sons of Israel. Then, here you go, you should know, you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem will be holy. God's day will be a day of rejoicing for the people who are on his side, for the ones who cling to and claim and humble themselves before him. It will be a day of rejoicing. What's the old hymn? What a day of rejoicing that will be when Jesus comes again. So what? So what's next? So we hear it a lot. Everybody's, you know, give it to God. You got problems, give them to God. Okay, but the prophet Joel says something, says it a little bit differently. He says, give yourself to God. The problems, the bugs, the evil, the wicked, all of that, yeah, God's going to take care of those things, but what God wants is not your victory over those things. What God wants is you. And what God wants is you to recognize that he is God, he is Lord, he is going to take care of all these things, and I need to be on his side. Give yourself to God. When the disciples asked Jesus, what was next? What was going to come? Jesus told them in Matthew 24, 25, he said, well, this is what the end of the age will look like. But at the end of that, he comes down to a question. He comes down and says, so you need to know that when the end comes, I'm going to get the sheep and the goats. And the sheep will be on this side, and the goats will be on that side. And to the sheep, I will say, enter into my eternal rest. And to the goats, enter into, well, it will be nice and just say, go away. Matthew 25, 46 says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the question today is, have you given yourself to God? And if you had to decide today which one you were, are you a sheep or are you a goat? There isn't an in-between. I couldn't figure out an animal that would be in between sheep and goats. I don't know. A shoat? A jeep? Anyway, there's only two animals in this parable that Jesus is telling. There's only two. There are the sheep who have humbled themselves and come to God and given themselves to God. And there's the goats who have stood defiantly against God. Not that you guys are goats, I'm sorry, but I have to point to one side or the other. So sheep, we love you. But that's a decision that everyone has to make. Am I a sheep or a goat? If you don't know, if you can't with all confidence today say that you are a sheep, you are probably a goat. Because the sheep hear his voice. The sheep know their shepherd. The sheep have made the decision. So this is how Joel puts it. Yet even now, right in the middle of this book, right in the middle of all the bugs and all the ungodliness and God's day, this is what Joel says. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your hearts and not simply your garments. Return to me. God says, return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me with all your heart, rending your heart before me, bowing yourself humbly before God, returning to him. It's the prodigal son story, right? The prodigal gets all his stuff and runs away and ruins his life and spends all his money and he's totally desolate. And what does he say? Where else can I go? I got to go back to my father. And where's the father? The father's not far away. The father didn't take off. He said, well, my son's gone. I guess I'll move to Missouri. He's right there. He's at home, waiting patiently, longingly, for the son to return. Return to me. God is there, ready, right here, right now. God is there. Return to me with all your heart. Romans says it this way. I don't know if I have Romans on there or not. Oh, this is what Joel says. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Whoever. You might be a goat. It's time to call on the name of the Lord and be delivered. You might be a sheep. It's still time to call on the Lord and be delivered from all those things that bug you and everything else. Bringing yourself to him and giving yourself to him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Peter repeats that on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people are saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul uses it again in the book of Romans. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul goes on to say this in Romans. No, he doesn't. Okay, I'll read it to you. I have it here. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And that's exactly what Joel said. Believe with your heart. Call on the Lord. Use your heart. Use your mouth. But return to me. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. It says, now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil. The God that we serve, the God who is right here, the God who is waiting for all to return to him, is a gracious and compassionate God. He's not waiting to squish you under his thumb like you would a bug. He's waiting there with open arms to welcome all who would come to him back into the sheepfold and out of the goats. You have a choice. You can humble yourself and give yourself to God, or you can stand defiantly before all your problems and all the ungodly and everything else going on that bugs you. Stand defiantly and lose that. But guess what? You will, all of us will, whether you believe or you don't believe, every single person, when they stand before God, will humble themselves. You just have a choice to be able to do that now. Do that today. Humble yourself today instead of humbling yourself once it's too late, because God says, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll get ready and know that God is on the move, that God is working, God is doing things, if we will just understand that who God is and that he's right here and that he wants us. He doesn't want to solve our problems. He wants us. That's the most important thing. He wants you. And then finally, that will be a day of rejoicing. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Yes! So rejoice! So Joel says this, so rejoice! What's bugging you? Rejoice! What about the ungodly? Rejoice! Your job, our job, as his sheep, is to know the shepherd and rejoice in all things. So rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God. Then I will, and here's where God says, then, once you've humbled yourself, once you really understand who I am and that I'm right here, once you know that the day of the Lord is coming, you'll rejoice and be glad in God, and then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. Too many locusts. My great army, which I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your salvation, for your compassionate grace towards us, that you give us that the promise that, God, we should, with all our heart and faith in every way, know that you are right here, right now, standing with us in our midst, and that no one, no army can come against us, that you are not the God of. You cannot conquer. That is too big for you. No problem we have, nothing of the things that are bugging us are too big that you cannot handle them. And our job is not to give those things to you. Our job is to give ourselves to you. Humbly, in your service, loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and rejoicing in your name. God, help us to understand these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.